We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. And we shall read again verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. These are most encouraging words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. As you know, he spoke them to the disciples in the upper room the night before his death. He has there in the upper room spoken plainly concerning his departure in verse 2. He says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 4, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Although the disciples seem to have many questions about what Christ said there. And also in verse 12 at the end, I go unto my Father. And the disciples seem to have been troubled by what Christ was now saying, by this announcement of his departure. You see how the chapter begins. Let not your heart be troubled. We understand, the fullness of Scripture, New Testament Scriptures, shedding light upon the life and death of Christ, we understand why it was necessary for him to depart. And the manner of it, death by crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, ascension up into heaven. This was for his people. This was for their redemption, and this was so that he might have that place of honor at God's right hand, and there, as we learn in Scripture, to intercede for us. To intercede there as he is now exalted by the Father, and has the gift of the Holy Spirit to bestow upon his people. And that is very much part of what Christ was teaching the disciples in the upper room, the coming of the Comforter. In no way did the departure of Christ diminish the relation he has to his people. In a wonderful way, it would actually strengthen it. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And the difference that came about by Christ's departure and the coming of the Spirit would be seen especially in prayer. And that then is what we wish to consider briefly. Prayer, and in particular, praying in Christ's name. In Christ's name. Let us look firstly at the heart of prayer. What is prayer? And we think we know, and I trust we do know, but perhaps many do not have the right focus when it comes to prayer. We have the words in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask, ask in my name. There you have asking. And prayer has different parts, different components. But the very heart of it is this: to ask, to make request of God. In prayer we praise Him. There is the adoration of God. Our hearts are full of the sense of the awesomeness of God, how great He is, and also of the blessedness that is ours in knowing God, knowing Him, and His love, His saving grace, knowing Him and being His children. And of course, in prayer there must be confession of our sin. And that confession is to be personal and particular. Your sin, you confess that to God, and you make mention of particular sin that you know you are guilty of. Sin that you are aware of as something that you are often committing. And it is like that with us. We have those sins which are repeated. And the devil knows the weakness we have. And to be confessing these and seeking God's help, that we would not only be pardoned, but strengthened against them, strengthened against the tempter, well, that is part of our sanctification and growing in grace and in the knowledge and likeness of Christ. There's also thanksgiving. And for many, perhaps, that is what they think of when they come to pray. When they have something good, when they have a blessing, they thank God for it. But there's a word in Scripture which we should always remember when it comes to prayer. And it is the word that applies to what Jesus is saying here. Whatsoever ye shall ask. It is the word supplication. Supplication. You think of Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. He uses the word supplication there when he deals with prayer. Be careful or anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's saying, pray, but let your prayer have this in it, and indeed be full of it, supplication. And then he uses the word request. So ask, request, supplicate, go on your knees before God, and know this: God delights in that. That is what He desires to see His children doing. Those who have the spirit of adoption, whereby they cry, Abba, Father, coming to Him, not in a formal way. The Pharisees were like that. Many others are like that. They might read their prayers out of a book or repeat them from memory. But no, to come in a childlike manner and dependent upon God, yet also with great reverence and godly fear. That is the way to come before the Lord. Empty in and of ourselves, having nothing, nothing which can meet the need, feeling our weakness, and knowing our lack of wisdom, finding ourselves in situations which are impossible as far as we can understand them. But in the spirit of trust in our God, our covenant God, going to him and pouring out our heart and making supplication. Ask and ye shall receive. Let there be asking, and let there be large requests, for we come to a great God, and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And if that is so in providence, he will bestow upon his people out of that bounty what may be suitable for them. And we come to one who in Jesus Christ is full of grace. And so, when it comes to the needs of our soul, we may express them to such a God, believing and believing firmly that he has grace to give and grace to help in our time of need. The heart of prayer. Ye shall ask. And then secondly, what we might call the method of prayer. And Christ says to the disciples in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name. This was new to the disciples. Or at least it was now more fully revealed to them. And we find in chapter 16 in verses 23 and 24 that Christ saying something very similar to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now we have a clear understanding of Christ as the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. But that understanding on the part of God's people was one that was given as revelation was given, and under the Old Testament, not so clear. Here with the disciples, a little clearer. But then with the complete scriptures, much more clear. Christ the mediator from all eternity, and now revealing himself to be such in a very clear way. Something that is very important to remember in all our worship, including prayer, is that God is a Trinity. And that is a mystery in itself, and it is perhaps a mystery to us when we worship. We come before one God, and yet God is three in person. And when we worship God, we are worshiping the three persons. They all are deserving of that worship. There's no inequality there. Father, Son, and Spirit. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. All are worshipped as the one true and living God. And then you think of prayer. And Christ taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. So we are to pray to God the Father, but Jesus is saying we are to do that in his name. In the name of the Son, we address the Father. And then, as Christ is telling the disciples, that when he departs, goes to the right hand of the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. We understand that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so worship involves the triune God, and consciously we should be approaching God as such. And the three persons are involved when we pray. Now, to pray in Christ's name is not simply to make mention of his name. Some perhaps think along those lines. When you come to the end of your requests, you have to finish your prayer, and you do so simply by mentioning the name of Christ. To pray in Christ's name is far more than that. Think of who he is, this glorious person, and he alone of the three divine persons, came into our world, taking our nature. And he came to redeem. He came to purchase us with his precious blood. He was in our place. He kept God's law on our behalf. He suffered the penalty of the law, not for any transgressions of his own. He had none. Pure and holy, the innocent Lamb of God, but for the sins of his people. That is why he was smitten. That is why he had to cry from Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness, woe, and Christ, by his obedience, in life and in death, a perfect obedience, has redeemed. He delivers his own people from their slavery to sin. And he has a name. He has the name Jesus, Savior. Jehovah saves. He has the name Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Holy Spirit given to him without measure. And he has the name Lord, which speaks of him as God and one with the Father and the Spirit. And so he is the one in whose name we must approach God. You cannot come in any other way. Has he not said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course you have Jews and Muslims, and they will profess their belief in one God. Yet that God is not the God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, because there is no belief in the Trinity. There is no belief in the eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father. There is no mediator. And so, there is no way to God, no access to him. How blessed we are if the Lord has shone this light into our hearts, that he is one God, yet three in person, and if he has made known to us his glory in the face of his dear Son, the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father and has declared him. If we have been blessed to know Christ as our Redeemer, our righteousness before God, and the one in whom we enjoy a full pardon for our sin. When we come to God, and when we come making mention of the name of Christ, we are acknowledging to God that we have no right to come before him except through Christ, and that we have no ground of acceptance with God but Christ and his infinite merit. The sin bearer, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and importantly, our advocate with the Father. We are sinners. Day and daily we sin. We sin in everything we do, even in our worship, even in our praying. And so Christ is the way to the Father, but a sure way. He's opened it up, and he keeps it open. And the poor, weary, weak, fainting Christian, who sees nothing at all of any good in himself or herself, is welcome. Welcome to come to God in the name of Christ, and shall be accepted. Even with this plea, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, thirdly and finally, the promise of prayer. It is there in our text. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it is a strong promise, we might say, and it seems to give us very large scope indeed in our praying. But we must be careful how we understand these words of Christ. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. That is not a warrant to go to God as some benefactor who is bound to give just anything that you might ask of him, to indulge you in that way. Anything you might have a desire for, you can go to God. You can name it and claim it from God, as they say. It's not a warrant to do that. There's no reverence in that. There's no humility there. No. God is God, the Holy One, the Perfect One. And we read here of God's glory, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Only if God will be glorified in the Son may we expect to receive from God what we ask. If it is not for God's glory, then we will not receive it, and we should not be asking. Very often it's not clear to us exactly what we ought to ask. You have that in Romans chapter 8. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But then Paul says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And there you see again Father, Son, and Spirit, the promised Comforter. He will help you when you pray. When you go on your knees and you have a sense of burden, need, but you do not know what to be asking for in your situation, ask the Lord to guide you. Lean upon the Spirit, as it were, that he might prompt you and direct you. And then what you are asking will be according to the mind and will of God. Should be our purpose when we pray. Before any comfort of our own, any self-interest, that God would be glorified. Glorified in our asking. Glorified in his answering. God will always be glorified in the answers he gives. He may be glorified in saying, no, no. Or, not yet. Or, yes, but not in that way. How we need to bow down more than we do. And to be more submissive to the will of God than we are. We're not fatalists. That's not the message of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible when it comes to prayer. What will be, will be. We do believe in a God who has decreed everything. And he works out everything according to the counsel of his own will. But we believe in a God who will have his people pray, because he's commanded prayer. And prayer is woven into God's decrees. And prayer is a real living thing. And we're not praying just because it's a duty. There are desires. God-given desires. When the Lord is with you in prayer, you feel sometimes you are being borne along, lifted up. God is helping you and enabling you to draw near to himself and to lay hold of his promises. Do we not desire that when we pray? We may say that if we are to receive answers to our prayers, there are four things that we should keep in mind. Things that are necessary if the Lord is to bless us with answers to our prayers. The first thing is the obvious thing, and that is faith. Faith. Or trust in God. Think of the words in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And the man who does not have faith and wavers, he should not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The gift and grace of faith. And to be asking the Lord to strengthen our faith and thereby our asking. And then fellowship with God. We have words in chapter 15 of John and verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's the fellowship. Abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. There's a union there and communion. We love to hear our Lord speaking to us. He does that through the Scriptures. And we treasure that word of God. And we hide it in our hearts. And it helps us when we come to make our requests. And then obedience to God. In his first epistle and chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Only if we are walking in God's way, in the paths of righteousness, should we expect to receive answers to our prayers and blessings from our God. And then, fourthly and finally, as we've mentioned, submission to God. Also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if God hears, then the answer is on its way. To conclude with this, and it's very important, to pray in Christ's name is really for us to pray as though Christ himself was making the request. We would not wish to ask anything of God, surely, that would be disagreeable to the Lord himself, that the Lord would not approve of. And to have that in mind when we pray might purify our thoughts, desires, and petitions, so that we truly ask what is for God's glory and our lasting good. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge unto thee how we have only begun to learn in the school of prayer and petition, and we pray for further instruction by thy word and spirit, and we pray for a greater submission to thy mind and will, and we bless thee for all answers received. And may we be thankful that thou art a God who will hold nothing back that is truly for the good of his own and his cause in the world. Hear us then and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.